Well, amen and amen. How are we doing, church family? Are you good? That is what I am talking about. If you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 28 is where we will be today. Acts chapter 28. And man, before I go anywhere, I just got to say a big old shout out and thank you to Jonathan Finley, who preached last week. It was amazing, and I am so grateful. Listen, church family, you need to know this, that as your pastor, I just believe that a world with more men of God preaching the Word of God is better than a world with less, right? It's better than a world with fewer of those guys. I believe that a world where more men and women of God are stepping into the calling that He places on their lives, on our lives, is a better world than the alternative one. And so I'm going to keep on pushing men of God to step up and do things that intimidate them, that scare them, and giving them those first reps so that they can do what the Lord is calling them to do. I'm very thankful for you, brother. Did a great job last week walking us through Acts chapter 19. And you're probably wondering this morning, wait a second, we did Acts 19 last week. Why are we in Acts 28 this week? I'll explain that in just a few moments. I got a lot to go over. And the one beef that I have with Jonathan is that last week he preached for about 25 minutes, and I just need you to know that ain't gonna happen today, all right? Don't get used to it, enjoy it, and get ready for Pastor Brian's long-winded sermon this morning. It'll be long-winded because we have a lot to cover, and so we'll get to the scripture passage from Acts 28 here in just a few moments, but before we go anywhere, what I want to do is I want to clue you guys in, because as we wrap up Acts today, I want you to see the plan for where we're going in God's Word this fall. This is an exciting time for us. It represents a big step for Cory Church moving forward, but you may not even recognize that this has been the case. And so let me explain to you. Up to this point, from our launching in June of 2024, we have followed along with our sending church, our partner church, Liberty Baptist, in both the sermon plan and the group curriculum for everything from students on up through adults, right? So your rock group curriculum, as well as the sermons that we preach, have been in tandem with our sending church. And today is the last day when that will be the case. So we are stepping out onto our own sermon series beginning next week, which is exciting. I need your prayers because it's a lot. And I was part of a teaching team at Liberty that helped design the sermon series and helped design the curriculum that we would study. And so now I'm trying to assemble some sort of preaching team here at Cory. And it's going really well. I'm grateful for the men who've surrounded me and who are helping me do that. But just need you to know that the workload is about to ramp up, and I appreciate your prayers for that. Let me tell you where we're going this fall. Next Sunday, man, I want to show you Jesus from the Old Testament. So we'll be just in a one-off sermon. We'll be in Psalm 24 under the title, Who is this King of Glory? And I'll tell you about Jesus and show you his existence even before the New Testament. Immediately after that, I'm going to make a pitch to you that if this is who Jesus is, then you should devote your life to him. And so the series after that will be 8 weeks where we'll talk about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we'll spend 8 weeks walking through what it means to be a disciple and to live out that identity and to embrace it in such a way that it changes everything about everything about everything. Immediately after that, we opened the year earlier this year. I know that you all remember every sermon that has been preached here since we started. And so we spent some time in 1 John at the beginning of the year. So I figured, hey, why not round out? Let's get the rest of John's letters done. So we're going to do 2 and 3 John. You probably have not heard a ton of sermons preached on 2 and 3 John in your life. They're very short books, but we'll walk through them. And then what I want to do after that is a sermon series called The Road to Salvation. Many of you are familiar with the Romans Road that walks through God's plan of salvation using 5 different verses in Romans. So what we're going to do is a 5-week series, 1 verse per Sunday, preaching through the Romans Road of Salvation. It will be a great evangelistic series, one that you can invite folks to come. And if you're thinking maybe they've not heard the gospel message, those would be great weeks for them to come and participate. And then we'll wrap up the year with 4 weeks in an Advent sermon series, heralding the coming of our King and our Savior Jesus. So I'm really looking forward to the fall. If you, you're like, man, I didn't capture all of that, Pastor Brian, can you send it to me? I can send it to you. Just shoot me a text or fill out the card. I'm trying to get you to fill out your cards. But anyway, let me know and I'd be happy to send it to you. But before we go any of those places, we have one more sermon to spend in the book of Acts. And it's not, by the way, that I don't think chapter 18 is unimportant, as we skipped over that ahead of last week. And it's not that I don't think chapters 20 through 27 are not important. They are incredibly important. But we launched this series in a framework of 17 weeks with the ambition of helping you see, helping me see, that the gospel goes forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have traced, even if you've not been aware of it, you've watched the gospel go forward just like Jesus said it would, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then even to the ends of the earth. And so today I'm going to show you how we reach kind of the ends of the earth, at least as it was known at that time. But I want to catch you up and give you the context on the chapters that we've flown over. I am sure that at another time in our ministry here at Quarry, we will preach even these chapters from Acts that we're passing over this go around. After chapter 19, which Jonathan preached to us last week, you need to know that there was a riot in Ephesus, and during that riot, Paul left, again, avoiding the potential of death for him there and the persecution. He moves and spends 3 months in Macedonia, kind of backtracking through some of the regions that we've already seen him go. Write down, if you've got sermon notes with you, Acts 20:24. This is a great life verse. It was, we think, the life verse, if he had a concept for that sort of thing, the life verse of the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says as he's talking to a group of elders and telling them about his life story. Acts 20:24. He says, "I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace." This is what Paul's life was all about. Man, I'm not here to have an easy life. I'm not here to have a comfortable life. I'm here to testify to the gospel of God's glory and his grace until the whole world has heard about it or I die trying, right? That was his purpose and his ambition. It's a great life verse for you and I to pick up as well. Then Luke zooms in majorly on the next segment of the story. So chapters 21 through 23, Paul heads back to Jerusalem. And while he's there, another controversy happens, imagine that, over the Gentile mission. It's pretty crazy because Paul has become convinced at this point that his life is almost over. You know, he is soon to die, soon to go and be with Jesus. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what do people want to do? They want to argue about circumcision again. He's like, "Guys, can we talk about the gospel, please?" You know, and so they sort through that, but it doesn't go well. The mob in Jerusalem rises up, attacks Paul. He makes a defense before them. That doesn't work very well, but the Roman citizenship that he has bails him out at that point. The Romans protect him. Then he makes a defense before the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin, and that doesn't go real well either. They rise up to attack him, and so once again, Rome bails him out. But if you look in chapter 23, verse 11, it's another critical verse. Luke, who's writing Acts, says, "The following night, the Lord stood by Paul," and here's what he said. He said, "Have courage, because as you've testified about me now in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify about me in Rome." In other words, Paul, that goal that you've had of making it to Rome, it's going to happen. You're going to get there, and you're going to get the opportunity to share the gospel there. In chapter 23, an assassination plot unfolds. A bunch of Jews take a vow that they're not going to eat until Paul is a dead man. And so Paul, knowing that his life is in danger, he goes on trial, makes his defense before two Roman governors. And the Romans are like, "This guy hasn't done anything worthy of death. We should probably just let him go." But the Jewish mob is instigating them. It's very similar to what happened to Jesus, by the way, right? Pilate wanted to let him go, but the Jewish mob is, they're pressing, right? "No, this man needs to be crucified. You need to deal with this guy." So it's very similar to that. And so what Paul does, as a Roman citizen, he has the right to, he appeals to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, when you make an appeal to Caesar, that means you're going to Rome. And as I was studying it this past time, going through the chapters of Acts here, I'm like, man, that's really interesting, because God promised him that he was going to make it to Rome, but then he makes this appeal, which means he's going to Rome as a prisoner. Like, if he had not done that, the Lord still could have made good on that promise to get him to Rome, maybe as a free man. Maybe he could have had more impact. Why did Paul feel that it was necessary to appeal to Caesar? Was this God's plan? Was this the only way out? Was the assassination plot, you know, closing in on him? We don't know. We're not told. But nevertheless, this is the way that God's sovereignty works its way through the story to get Paul to Rome one way or another, this time as a prisoner. Chapter 27 unfolds Paul's journey to Rome. He gets on a ship, and man, y'all, it's a disaster. I mean, it's a complicated journey. It feels like everything is against them. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 27, I count not less than 20 references to danger and difficulty that Paul experienced on the way from Jerusalem to Rome. Having said that, and I'll share just a little bit more context with you after we read our scripture passage for today and dive in, but that brings us to where we are in chapter 28. And so again, if you got your Bible, he's going to Rome, Acts chapter 28. Let me invite you to stand. We're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter, and then I'll share briefly a few points that I think we can take as we conclude this awesome book of Acts. Luke is writing in chapter 28, verse 11, and he says, "After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island of Malta with the twin gods as its figurehead." It's kind of random details, it seems like, for Luke to share. "Putting in the water at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days, and from there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day we came to Puteoli." Maybe that's how you pronounce that. If you're Italian in the room this morning, give me some help. "There we found brothers and sisters, and we were invited to stay a week with them, and so we came to Rome. Now, the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us, and they had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God, and he took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the Roman soldier who guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they'd gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And after they examined me, they wanted to let me go, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. And for this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm even wearing this chain.' And then they said to him, 'Well, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that the people everywhere are speaking against this sect.'" They're talking about the Christian movement, this sect. "After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging, and from dawn until dusk he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. And some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. And so, disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement." Listen to what he said. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah," he's going to use the Bible against them. This is what we call Bible thumping. That's what Paul's about to do. "When he said, 'Go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. And you will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn. And if they did that, I would heal them.' Therefore," Paul says now, stepping back out of the book of Isaiah, "therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that today you will speak your words to your people and let us know exactly what we need to hear. And may the ending of this great book that you've given to us, the book of Acts, where it says that Paul was able to do these things with all boldness and without hindrance, may that be the testimony of Quarry Church. I pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a seat, have a seat, have a seat. All right, if you got some sermon notes and you're following along with me this morning, I'm going to break it down in four sections for you today, or 4 points. So here's the first one for you. We see that Paul reaches a desired destination by an unexpected journey. A desired destination by an unexpected journey. It's no secret to anybody who's read the scriptures that Paul wanted to go to Rome. That's where he wanted to end up. But I bet you when he planned to go to Rome, he did not anticipate getting there the way that he did. And I mean that in a couple ways. He probably didn't anticipate going as a prisoner, first of all. But I bet you he also did not expect the roughness of the journey that they would be on. Do you ever feel like, man, God's kind of forgotten you? Do you ever feel like maybe God's not keeping as close of an eye on you as you hope he would? I bet you Paul felt that way. Again, like I said in the context bit a minute ago, not less than 20 times in Acts chapter 27 does Luke describe danger and difficulty that Paul encountered on his way to Rome. They're in a boat, and eventually it gets so bad that the boat jams into a sandbar, and the waves keep pounding it from behind, and the boat falls apart. It breaks apart. It's a total loss, a shipwreck. 276 souls were on board that boat. And if I'm Paul, I'm thinking like, God, I thought you said we were going to Rome. This is not how one gets to Rome. You know those moments when you tell God like that your plan would have been better than his plan? I might be the only person in the room that does it. But God, if I were you, I would not have put that sandbar where you put that sandbar. And I would have calmed the waves down so that we could have made our way to where we needed to go. God, this whole journey has been a disaster. And I thought you were the sovereign God of the universe, much more the sovereign God of the seas and this ship and this one little journey from Jerusalem to Rome. That, by the way, boats make this journey successfully all the time. But it just had to be that our boat underwent these catastrophic circumstances. But here's the thing. See, you got to watch for where God shows up in the moments of your life and in the stories that are written for us in the scriptures. I told you there were 276 souls on board that boat that was shipwrecked. Total loss of the ship. Guess how many of those souls perished? Not a single one of them. Every life was spared. Friends, the only way that happens is if the Lord is working in a miraculous way. So he's there. He's guiding. His steady hand is providing. It's just not the way that Paul hoped that it would go. It's just not the way that you and I often hope things would go. Anyway, they end up on this island that's called Malta. And in Malta, they experience great hospitality. It's a really funny story kind of at the beginning of our chapter that, you know, Paul and all the prisoners get off of the ship and they're bringing some firewood along to lay down on a fire. And when Paul picks up the firewood, a snake latches onto him. It bites him, right? And so all the Maltese people, the people from Malta, are looking at him like, see, the gods had this guy on lockdown, you know? Like, it looked like maybe he was going to escape imprisonment because his ship was wrecked. And so he's like, get out of jail free card by way of shipwreck. But then this snake came and got him. See, this guy's messed up. And that's why the snake latched onto him. Justice has prevailed. That's what they say. But Paul takes the snake that's latched onto him. He walks over to the fire. He shakes it off in the fire. And the snake burns up in the fire. And then the Maltese people are like, wait for it. It's going to happen, right? The venom is spreading. It's going through his bloodstream. Wait for it. Nothing ever happens. And so they change their minds. And they decide that Paul must be a god, actually. And that's what's gone wrong. But anyway, so Paul is not a god, but he has the opportunity to tell them about the one true God. And there's a successful gospel ministry there on a random island called Malta where Paul experienced great hospitality. Eventually, an Alexandrian ship comes along. That's a ship from the port of Alexandria, which is Egypt's most famous ancient seaport. And Luke mentions, this is so funny, he says that it has the twin gods as its figurehead, right? So like you can imagine on the front of the ship, there's this elaborate carving of Romulus and Remus, the twin gods of Rome. They were the sons of Callisto. We still know them today, by the way. They're a constellation that we see. Two stars that we call the Gemini twins, right? That's the stars of Romulus and Remus. And the irony here is that they were supposed to be the guardians of seafaring people. And so they arrive to pick up the shipwrecked remains of Paul and his prisoner cohort, you know? If you're not familiar with what Luke is doing, it'd be really easy to look at that one little detail and think, God didn't protect them on their journey. Maybe Romulus and Remus will. But what Luke is actually doing is showing you the opposite. That these ships that they made of wood and stone and whatever else could not save or spare anybody. And the only reason any ship ever makes it, even today with all of our technology and, you know, new flotation devices and metals that help us build better ships, even today, the only reason that any ship, plane, car, whatever, makes its way successfully to where it's going is because the sovereign God of the universe has his hand watching over it. So that's the irony that Luke writes into this story. I'll show you a map real quick just so that you can kind of get some context of where these guys were going. There's Malta all the way down at the bottom, and you can see that they make their way up to Syracuse, which is on the bottom right side of Sicily. It's not really ball-shaped, but it's whatever piece of trash the boot of Italy is kicking. That's Sicily, right? And so they make their way to Syracuse, then they get up to Rhegium, and then through that channel they travel along the coast until they get up to that mark near the top of the map called, Puteoli, it's hard for me to say. That was Rome's best port at that point. And so once you reached that city, you would go inland, and then you would travel overland to get the rest of the way to Rome. You can see three taverns and the Forum of Appius there on the map as well. These are just landmarks along the way that as Paul's making his way toward Rome, he's passing by these places. And what's interesting is that Luke notes that brothers and sisters from Rome, that's like disciples, believers, people who knew about God, they met him as far as the three taverns and the Forum of Appius. So they heard that there were some Jewish people, some Christians, some followers of the way who were making their way to Rome from there, and they were like, well, let's go meet them. Let's go travel with them. And so that's what they do. And so we came to Rome, as Luke says. Paul gets to that destination. The journey was just a little bit unexpected. Number two on your notes. When Paul gathers the believers together, what we hear is a truthful response from a man of integrity. And Paul is just going to tell them as much as he knows. And he doesn't have a really good reason for why he's showing up as a prisoner in Rome. The Bible says that he assembles the leaders of the Jews together. You remember, as we've gone throughout Acts, Paul would always start by going to the synagogue. He would go to the synagogue and he would try to teach the Jewish people, and then if they rejected the gospel, he would go to the Gentiles and teach the Gentile people. Well, this is, you know, he's on house arrest, so he can't go to the synagogue. So essentially what he's doing is bringing the synagogue's leadership to him. And so he starts sharing with them and he tells them, look, I've done nothing against our people, our customs, our ancestors. In fact, I've all along this way, all along these three missionary journeys, these 10,000 plus miles that I have walked and sailed with my own two feet, all along the way, all I've tried to do is defend the hope, the fulfillment of the things that you and I were looking forward to. For hundreds of years, brothers and sisters, you can imagine him pleading with passion, right, to these Jewish leaders. For hundreds of years, we have believed that there was a Messiah who was coming, a king who was coming, who was going to restore his people, the Israelite people, and he was going to come in power and glory. And we got a few things wrong about him. We assumed some things that ended up not being true. But I'm trying to tell you that Jesus is that Messiah, and he's come now. And we're meant to place our faith and our trust in him, and we're meant to give our lives to him, brothers and sisters. He's our Messiah. He's the Jewish king, right? And the Jews, as they have done all throughout Acts, and it's not because Jewish people are any worse than any other people. You know, by the way, you read the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament, it's really easy for you and me to be like, you know, look at these people, grumpy, complaining, you know, doubting God. I mean, who does that? Christians. I do. And if you're honest with yourself, you probably do too, right? So it's easy to be hard on the Jewish people, but this is part of God's plan. This is part of how he means to send the gospel to the nations, because the thing is, what they don't realize is what God already knows, that one day there's going to be a small suburban town just north of the dead center of the state of Alabama in the United States called Alabaster, and some surrounding areas around it, and some people in Alabaster are going to need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel is going to get to them, then it can't be all about the Jewish people who first got it. And so their rejection means deliverance for you and me. That's how the gospel made its way to us. That as some people rejected it, the missionaries kept going and eventually it came to us. He tells the story. He says, I was delivered as a prisoner from the Jews to the Romans. The Romans wanted to let me go. The Jews wanted to kill me. And so in order to preserve my earthly life, because God promised me that I was going to Rome, I appealed to Caesar, knowing that I would get a session with the emperor, where the emperor would look at me and be like, who are you and why does any of this matter? I don't have time for this. I'm trying to run an empire here. Go, Paul, be on your way. I don't need this. Now, eventually, Paul would lose his life to his Roman imprisoners. But nevertheless, in this passage, he tells them that the Romans wanted to let him go. So he appeals to Caesar, and he says, it's for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. That's why I'm here. And he's taking this opportunity to share it with them. Now, the Jews respond, and they're basically like, hey, we don't know anything about you. Nobody told us, hey, heads up, Paul's coming your way. He's going to try and tell you about Jesus. He's going to Bible thump you. You know, he's going to share the good news with you as far as he describes it. They say, we don't know anything about you, but we have heard about the way. We've heard about this sect. We've heard about this division of our religion that is causing chaos everywhere it goes. So we want you to tell us about it. And so number three on your notes is that what we're going to get next in this passage is a devastating answer from God's chosen people. They set a date, and this is a really neat thing to do, by the way. You know, basically what they're saying here is, let's get together and discuss God's word on such and such a date. Hey man, that's your invitation. Every single Sunday morning, today, August 2nd, let's get together, let's discuss God's word. We'll do it here in big church, and we've already done it, most of you, many of you, in small groups around this campus. Some of you will do it this afternoon in small groups that meet in people's homes. More of you, I hope, will do it in the future. You know, as we continue to go forward, that it's like, let's get together and study God's word. Guess what? Next Sunday, August 9th, at Quarry Church, 9:15, 10:45, be here. We're going to get together and discuss God's word. August 16th, the week after that, you see what I'm doing? We're going to keep on getting together and discussing God's word again and again. That's what they do here in this passage, and I just think it's neat. It's, all right, let's set a date. Let's get together. Let's hear what Paul has to say. Let's discuss the word. So the Bible tells them, by the way, I'm all about making use of the details that the Bible includes to defend why I do things the way that I do them. And so here in this passage, it says that from dawn to dusk, Paul expounded the scriptures for these people. From dawn to dusk, all right? Now, if we get crazy up in here today, I'm still going to let you go after about 45 minutes of preaching God's word to you. Dawn to dusk, people, you know? Just kidding, I'm messing with you. Calm down. It's okay. He gets together with them, and all day long, he's expounding and testifying the scriptures. Those two words are intentional. I love it. There's exegesis here, which means Paul's looking in the scriptures, he's looking in the word of God and sharing what the word of God means. And then there's testimony, right? So he's telling people, hey, look back in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when in the midst of cursing the man, the woman, and the serpent, God says to the serpent that he's going to put enmity between her its offspring, the serpent's offspring, and the offspring of the woman. Those two are going to butt heads throughout history, but the day is coming when the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. The offspring of the serpent is going to bite his heel, is going to nab at his heel, but the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head. So he's looking all the way back in Genesis, and then maybe he's going to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where where God tells his people through Moses that after Moses dies, God's going to raise up another prophet like Moses from among their people, and that he's going to teach them the truth of God's word, and that when he does, they need to listen to him. And so Paul's expounding the scriptures to them and telling them that all throughout the Old Testament, the promise was that this one Messiah, King, servant of God was coming. And Paul's like, it's Jesus. And he's proving it to them from the scriptures. But it's not just that. See, some of you get nervous to share your faith because you don't know the Bible as well as you feel like you should. And listen, I don't want to let you off the hook. Pastorally, that's probably true. You probably don't know the Bible as well as you should. I don't either, by the way, know it as well as I should. And so you shouldn't get all discouraged and sad about that. You should go study God's word. That's what I should do too, right? And you're like, Brian, you get paid to study God's word. That's not entirely true. Like, man, I want you guys to know that to the best of my ability, I'm not taking advantage of the time that I have here at this place to do that personal time where I'm studying God's word and getting into it. For preaching to you guys, yeah, that's a different story. But for getting in God's word and learning it and letting him speak to me through it, man, that's off the clock, right? So you should do the same. You should study God's word. But watch what Paul does. He doesn't just expound the scriptures, he testifies. And here's the thing. You have a story of how Jesus has done something in your life. I know that because you're here today. And you're not here today by accident. You're here today because Jesus wanted you to hear something from his word, not necessarily through Pastor Brian. Like, man, I'm a broken vessel. And all I'm trying to do, I had a mentor who shared it this way when I was growing up. I'm a beggar sharing the bread that I have with other beggars. That's what's happening in this situation. But I can do that because I've got a testimony of how Jesus changed my life, you know? And mine is what you would call a boring testimony. There's no such thing, by the way. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. Jesus brought me back to life. And he just so happened to do it when I was a six-year-old boy. And he's walked closely with me every sequence and every chapter and every moment of my life since then. And I'm extraordinarily grateful for that. That may not be your story, but you have one. You have a story of how Jesus has carried you, how he's delivered you from difficult times, how he's shepherded your soul and watched out for you. You have a story, if nothing else, of how Jesus has saved you, because if you placed your faith in him, friend, then you have peace with God, whereas before Jesus, you did not. You had enmity with God, hostility with God. You and God were enemies despite what you thought. And because of Jesus, now you're called a friend of God, a child of God, someone who loves God. So Paul teaches from the scriptures, he expounds, and he testifies. Friend, I'm here to let you know that you can do the same thing. Study the scriptures and tell them to people. But in addition to that, just share your story. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. That's what Paul does anyway. The content that he teaches them is about the kingdom of God, the advancing of God's rule and reign on the earth. He uses the law and the prophets to do it, which that's kind of cool. In the Old Testament, the word of God was summarized by sections. So the first five books were called the law, and then you had all the prophets. That was Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I almost said Lamentations. That's not one of the prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and so forth. And then you had the writings that were in the middle. That's the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, so on and so forth. So he uses the law and the prophets. In other words, from the whole of the Old Testament, Paul is showing them Jesus is the Messiah. And the Bible tells us at the end that some were persuaded and others were not, which is like the most summarizing response of what we've seen all throughout Acts that there could be. Pastor Tim, a mentor, dear friend of mine, and the pastor of our partner church, says it this way: some will, some won't. Who's next? So when you go to share the gospel with people, friends, when you go to encourage folks to follow Jesus, to find him maybe for the first time, or to re-find him after they've kind of checked out of their relationship with God for a season, right? When you go to encourage people to do those things, listen, some of them are going to wake up and they're going to realize, like, man, what you're saying is true. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus back in my life. I need to follow Jesus more closely. And so they're gonna dive in and get plugged in and start studying the word again. Others of them are not. And they're just gonna kind of be like, yeah, Jesus, good for you. I'm happy for you. I'm gonna keep on doing what I wanna do, right? I don't get it. I don't understand why God moves the way that he does in these kinds of situations, but in this moment in Acts chapter 28, what I know is that God's gracious to allow the word to keep going past even his own people who he loves, because there are more people who need to hear it. And that's what happens. The devastating answer from God's chosen people is that they don't want anything to do with this Messiah named Jesus. But number four on your notes is we see what Paul does in response. There's a predictable move from God's chosen instrument. And that predictable move is that Paul just goes right along doing what he's doing, preaching, testifying, sharing, encouraging people to find and follow Jesus. The Bible tells us the people left. Paul started using their own scriptures against them. That'll hurt your feelings. That's what Stephen did, by the way, back in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 when he was stoned for it. That's what Jesus did, by the way, used their scriptures against them, and that's why he was ultimately condemned and executed by them, handed over to the Romans. But Paul makes this aggressive statement at the end, in conclusion and wrapping up. He says, salvation, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. In other words, Jewish people, God's people, you've rejected it again and again and again. You've had every opportunity to believe it. So what God is doing now is a new thing. He's sending his word to the nations. That's what Gentiles means. It's just the non-Jewish people who lived in the nations outside of God's chosen and promised land that he gave to his people. God's doing a new thing. He's taking the gospel to the nations. I had a question. I was reading through this. And sometimes I get a little skeptical when I read the Bible. Maybe you do too. But just wondering, like, why does God do things the way that God does things? Why does he write things the way that he writes things? When Paul says this, that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, they'll listen. My question is, will they? You know, like, the Gentiles reject it as much as anybody else, don't they? That's the story throughout Acts. I mean, we see a lot of people come to know Jesus. But there's riots and mobs and all sorts of things in every Gentile context that Paul goes in. Yes, some Jews are involved in that for sure. But it's not like every Gentile says yes to Jesus when every Jew says no to Jesus. It goes back to what I said a minute ago, that some will, some won't. Who's next? That seems to be the ambition of the Apostle Paul anyway. So here's the question that I want to ask you. It's not, will they listen? It's, will we share it? Will you share it? See, sometimes we get so worried about the response that we're going to get to the gospel that it scares us away from sharing the gospel. Friends, we can't do that. Some are going to say yes to Jesus. Others are going to say no. Keep sharing the word. That's your calling, and that's my calling. Luke tells us that Paul spends 2 years under house arrest, but during that time, he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about Jesus, and the Bible says that he did this with all boldness and without hindrance. Man, speak that over my life, please, Lord. Speak that over your lives, please, Lord. May you go forward and speak God's word with all boldness and without hindrance. Man, when you're talking to your spouse and she's never heard you pray over her before, or he's never heard you encourage him in the word before, then with all boldness and without hindrance, you go and do those things. When you're talking to a coworker or a neighbor and you feel the urge to turn that conversation spiritual and share about what Jesus has done in your life, or ask that person, what do you believe about God? Or do you know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Man, with all boldness and without hindrance, man, go get it. And go talk to that person. Parents, when you got your kids around the dinner table And maybe they're grown, but every once in a while they do still come back and see you, right? And so when you've got your kids around the dinner table or your grandkids that are around your dinner table, friend, with all boldness and without hindrance, will you tell them about Jesus? That's my prayer for you as we finish the book of Acts. Can I be honest with you for a minute? I hate the way that this book ends. It's a terrible ending. And they weren't concerned about those things when they wrote ancient literature, and so maybe Luke just stopped writing because that was where it was at the present day, and he was like, I gotta finish this thing, you know? So 28 chapters, that's good. I'm just kidding. He didn't put chapters in the Bible. They came along much later. But anyway, so he just ends it, and it's like, what happened after 2 years? You know, the book of Acts is, it acts like it's dying for a sequel, you know? What is the sequel to the book of Acts? What's the third installment, if you will, in the Chronicle of Luke? Because remember, we get a Gospel of Luke, and then we get Acts, and he says, in my first thing I wrote to you, Theophilus, that's the guy's name that he wrote this letter to, he says, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now here's what Jesus is continuing to do through his Holy Spirit in his people. But Luke, what is the sequel to the book of Acts? My friends, you are. In fact, there's a group of people in our country today who are so convicted that this is what the Bible writer was intending to do, what God was doing through Luke, that they named their convention of churches Acts 29. And that's cute. I mean, I'm happy for them. They're not trying to say that they're the only ones, but I need you to not miss the point. You and I are meant to be Acts chapter 29. We're meant to be the continuation of the gospel going forward. So let me just ask it this way, and it's got some teeth on it. I don't want to hurt your feelings today, but I want the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. If the gospel depended on you to take it forward, would it go anywhere? Parents, some of you have raised kids, you taught them about Jesus while they were growing up, and you're thinking, man, we did pretty good, we did okay, you know? And that's not overconfidence, that's just reality. Your kids are walking with Jesus, that's exciting, we're happy about it. But I need you to know today that you are not done. You got neighbors, you got coworkers, you got church members, you got next generation kids, grandkids, and so on that still need to hear the gospel. Friend, if you have checked out of the mission of Jesus, I need to encourage you today. If you're hurting, if your heart's heavy, if you're burdened, listen, one of the best things that you can do to find new life is to get back on mission for Jesus, because you'll find him there. So, friends, let's take the gospel forward. And as the worship team comes back up, I just want to encourage you to sit and wrestle with that question for just a moment. We'll be out of here in the not too distant future, I promise. But I want you to wrestle with, if the gospel going forward depended on me taking it, would it go anywhere? And I want you to get with the Lord on that, right? In this moment of response, I want you to ask the Lord to search your heart and to examine you and to show you, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Maybe he wants you to start praying for a few lost people in your life, that you'd have an opportunity to have a conversation with them about Jesus. Or maybe he wants you to re-engage in your marriage with your spouse, or maybe he wants you as parents to start discipling, pouring into your children, your young people, or continue doing that, keep doing what you're doing. Whatever the case may be, I want you to search along with the Lord, search inside, look inside your heart, and let's find out what our response is to him today. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that in this moment, as we wrap up the book of Acts and as we close out this 17 weeks that we've spent studying the gospel going forward through your servants, Peter and John and James and Paul and many others, Stephen and Philip, Lydia, Lord, each of these people took the invitation personally and they carried the gospel forward in their time. My prayer is that you will help us to do the same. There are some here, Lord, that have never placed their faith and trust in you for the first time. They've never surrendered their life to the gospel. I ask that today you would convict them and stir them to talk to somebody before they leave. there are others who are disengaged from the mission, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us as a church to step into that responsibility of ours and carry the gospel forward. Jesus, would you be glorified in this time of response as we sing to you? We pray it in your name. Amen.